Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, while you're turning there, I want to mention that Corinth was a wealthy port city in what we would now call Greece. And not only was Corinth known for its commerce, but also for its rhetorical orators that would come through town and give their fancy talks and philosophical argumentation. They would impress people with their speaking skills, and they loved to hear what the latest philosophy was that these orators would bring into town. They were fascinated by these displays of worldly wisdom, and we might be fascinated by smooth talkers that we hear today, but it's going to be very important as Christians to know who's speaking the truth and who is not speaking the truth. So we need biblical wisdom, and this morning is going to be all about finding out how God gives us biblical wisdom and then what we should do with that wisdom. So please stand and follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do not naturally do wise things. We naturally do foolish things. So, Father, by your Spirit, through your word today, please show us how we can act with biblical wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When I was a teenager and a young adult, I was a fool. I continually did foolish things, and I could fill this entire sermon with stories of the foolish things I did. I'll just give you three. So when I was a senior in high school, I qualified in the two-mile run in the Missouri State 3A track meet. So I went to the state track meet, two-mile run, most important race of my life, been preparing for this moment for 4 years. What did I do the night before the race to prepare? I took a fake ID. I went to a grocery store across the street from the hotel. I purchased a bottle of bourbon, and I went back and was sipping it in my room. So I'm sipping this bourbon in my room. The coach walks in. And my other teammates were there. One of my teammates throws a pillow at me to cover the bourbon, and the coach didn't notice, or he might have kicked me off the team right at that moment, but he might as well have. Because the next morning I got up, and I went down to the hotel restaurant, and I ordered a massive steak and eggs and pancake breakfast 4 hours before the two-mile run. And when I finished that, and I started looking around for leftovers for my teammates. I stood up. I had gained 5 pounds, I could barely walk, and 4 hours later, I ran the worst race of my life. And my foolishness continued through college. There's too many examples there, but even after college, I was still a fool. So I got a great job with Procter & Gamble. I was a production team supervisor in the Love's Diaper department in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. So I supervised people and machines that made Love's Diapers. But I was still a fool. We worked shifts, so one time I was working the graveyard shift, supervising these people. There was a band that I wanted to hear that was playing at one of the local bars. I thought, nobody will notice me if I slip out for a couple hours. So I went to hear this band, and I went back, and to my horror, one of my technicians that I was supervising had got injured while I was gone. So one of the other technicians wrote up an injury report, and the next morning, I don't know why, but none of the bosses said, Greg, where were you when this injury took place? Nobody ever asked, because certainly they would have fired me. The coach would have kicked me off the team. They would have fired me, but a year later working at Procter & Gamble, I was still a fool. I think they were thinking about firing me, so I quit. But this was foolish in itself, because you're not supposed to quit a job before you have another job lined up, and I didn't. What I did have was a spoken word from an Air Force recruiter saying he was going to get me in the Air Force. He said, go home, stay with your parents, I'll call you when I get you in. Nothing in writing. So I went home. 6 weeks later, still hadn't heard anything, but finally he called. He said, Greg, I got a place for you. Report to St. Louis. You're going to San Antonio for officer training school in 3 weeks. So I did that. I went to officer training school, still a fool. And so for 3 days, they cut my hair. I learned how to salute and march and shine my shoes and pass inspection, all this kind of a thing, and a lot of physical training. But after 3 days, the guy that was marching us around said, okay, you guys deserve a break. We're going to march over to the officers' club, and you're going to sit down, order a drink, and you get to relax for a little bit. So, okay, fine. We're going to treat us like human beings after 3 days. So we go over there. We sit down. We all order a Coke or something. And then 3 minutes after sitting down, he says, okay, fall in. It's time to march back. They weren't giving us a break. They were just messing with us. But I said, no, I'm going to sit here and finish my drink. And the guy just marches around. He looks at me and says, OT, officer trainee, OT Greninger, I'm giving you a direct order. Fall in or march back. I said, I'll be back in a little bit. So a half hour later, I went back. The next morning, the captain in charge of our flight had us all lined up for our morning inspection. He said, OT Greninger, what happened last night? I said, well, I was enjoying my drink, and I wasn't ready to come back. He said, go down the hallway and talk to the major. So I marched down the hallway, saluted. The major said, sit down. And the major in charge of the whole squadron said, what happened last night? And by this time, I was starting to realize that these guys are serious about obeying orders in the Air Force. So so I kind of woke up, and I said, my whole life I've been doing whatever I want. I'm not used to taking orders. But that's the last time I'm going to disobey. That was my final civilian act I'm going to obey from now on. And so the major wrote in my file, OT Greninger reports, this is his final civilian act. And then he had me sign it, and I went back. And I never disobeyed an order again. And I could go on and on with how foolish I was when I was growing up and as a young adult. Now, I know you're wondering this. Assuming that grace is not in the habit of hiring fools to be their pastors, when did I stop becoming a fool, you're wondering? And I can tell you exactly when. It was March 31st, 1984. I was out for dinner with my future wife, Cecilia. We were both active duty officers in the Air Force. And Cecilia had become a Christian a few years earlier in college. I was not a Christian. And over dinner, she said, Greg, would you like to know how to have a relationship with God? And I said, yes, I would. And so she took out a napkin. She drew a diagram that's called the Bridge Diagram. She gave me a lot of Bible verses. And that night, I learned that I was a sinner. I'm going to be judged for my sin. I cannot save myself by my own good works, that Jesus died on the cross to receive the punishment for sin that I deserved, and that if I receive Jesus, if I believe in Jesus, that I could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life and a relationship with God. And so I believed in Jesus that night, and that was the beginning of me receiving biblical wisdom, because not when we become a Christian, not only do we receive forgiveness, eternal life, a relationship with God, a place in heaven, but we receive the mind of Christ. We begin to receive biblical wisdom. Now, we don't understand it fully, but no longer is my life characterized by being a fool like it was. And I still do foolish things, but my whole life isn't characterized by being a fool. All of us are naturally fools. If God doesn't do something, we're naturally fools. And particularly as it relates to understanding anything about God or salvation through Jesus, we're all foolish unless God does something in our lives. And so this morning we're going to learn about how God gives us biblical wisdom and what we should do about it. Because God gives us wisdom, we must act wisely. Now there's three questions I'm going to answer about this passage today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What is the origin of this wisdom? How do we receive this wisdom, and what is the result of receiving this wisdom? So the origin, how we receive it, and what's the result of receiving this wisdom? So the first question I'm going to answer from this text is, what is the origin of this wisdom? True wisdom, first of all, does not come from the rulers of this age. Look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Back in chapter 1, we're not going to look at that, but to summarize, Paul contrasted the words of eloquent wisdom that were valued by the Corinthian leaders from all these visiting orators. He contrasted these eloquent words of human wisdom with the simple word of the cross, which was delivered by the apostles, such as Paul. So the Corinthians, who were not yet saved, thought that the message of the cross was foolish. The idea of trusting in Jesus, who died for sins of his people, was foolish to them. They preferred the fancy rhetorical arguments to the simple message of the cross. The wisdom of the cross was not popular then, and it's not popular today either. The mature in this passage refers simply to Christians. There is a maturity that recognizes that God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. Only Christians can understand God's viewpoint. So true wisdom does not come from the wisdom of this age. True wisdom comes from God. It's a hidden wisdom until God imparts it to us. Look at verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So God's wisdom, namely, understanding that salvation is accomplished by a crucified Savior, had been hidden in God from eternity past until God was ready to reveal it. It was previewed in the Old Testament. It was fully revealed in the New Testament in the life of Christ. Verse 7 tells us that God decreed this wisdom for our glory. God decreed that Christ's work on the cross was something that he decreed before the ages, that he accomplished it in Christ's life and death and resurrection, and that he will conclude it in the future glorious age when Christ returns. So it's remarkable that God decreed that we will have wisdom to understand that Christ died on the cross so that we will share in his glory in the age to come. It's a hidden wisdom from God, and it's not understood by the rulers of this age. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the wisdom of the cross remains hidden until God reveals it. The Roman and Jewish leaders who crucified Jesus thought they were killing a messianic pretender. They didn't realize they were killing the very one who would control their destiny. The Corinthians were so fascinated with human wisdom, they were pursuing what belongs to this age that's going to pass away, rather than pursuing Christ, who's going to usher in the age that will never pass away. So God's wisdom is hidden until he reveals it. It's not understood by the rulers of this age. It's right in front of them, but they can't see it. I heard about a guy that went to get a haircut from his barber. And the barber said, hey, do you have any plans this summer for vacation? And the guy said, yes, my wife and I are going to take a trip to Italy. And the barber said, I went to Italy once. It was awful. Why would you want to go to Italy? And the guy said, well, I heard the food there was fantastic. The barber said, the food's terrible. It all tastes like cardboard. And the guy said, no, I heard that the weather is glorious there. The barber said, no, it's going to rain every day you're there. And the guy said, I want to see the Romanesque architecture. And the guy said, you won't see any Romanesque architecture. Every building is under renovation. You're not going to see anything but the bottom of scaffolding. And the guy said, well, the real reason I want to go is before I die, I want to see the Pope. And the barber said, you won't see the Pope. There'll be 500,000 people in St. Peter's Square. You'll barely see from where you're standing the tip of the Pope's cap. And the guy said, we've already bought our tickets, so we're going to go to Italy. So a couple weeks in Italy, then the guy comes back. A couple weeks later, he comes back in to get another haircut. And the barber says, aren't you the guy that was going to go to Italy for vacation? And the guy said, yes. And the barber said, well, tell me about it. And the guy said, the food was fantastic. It's the best food I've ever had in my life. And the weather was perfect. It was sunny and pleasant every day. And the Romanesque architecture was magnificent. I mean, you have to see it in person to really believe it. And the barber said, well, did you see the Pope while you were there? And the guy said, let me tell you about that. So I was in St. Peter's Square with 500,000 people. I was way in the back. There was a Pope way off in the distance. I could barely see him. But the Pope was giving his blessing, and the Pope stopped in mid-speech, and he looked in my direction. And the Pope held out his staff and pointed his staff right at me. Then the Pope came down from the steps, and he started walking toward me, and the 500,000 people parted. And the Pope pass through this pathway of 500,000 people, the Pope walked right up to me. He stood in front of me, and the Pope looked right at me, and he said, "Who gave you that awful haircut?" So, the barber did not have eyes to see the beauty of Italy. The beauty of Italy was hidden from him. And the rulers of this age do not have the eyes to see the wisdom of the cross. God's biblical wisdom is hidden from the rulers of this age. God's wisdom is hidden from the rulers, which explains the current situation that we're facing in this country, in which we're told what to believe by elected officials and appointed officials and media personalities, political pundits, athletes, actors, musicians, people on social media. They tell us what to believe. Some of the prevailing public wisdom that dominates the airwaves regarding sexuality and child rearing and medical procedures, sports participation, immigration, and law enforcement strike us as nonsensical or harmful or offensive. The Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence is a group of men who and women, but the men paint their faces and they wear the outfit of Catholic nuns, and they put on shows which actually mock the Catholic faith and blaspheme Christ. Take me word for it, I have seen this. And so the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence who blaspheme Christ were given an award just this Friday evening from the Los Angeles Dodgers baseball organization before the game, and an award for community heroism. And Clayton Kershaw, a future Hall of Fame pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, known to be a Christian, was one of the few Christians in baseball that spoke out against the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence receiving this award. And a few others did, but probably there's a lot of other Christians in baseball who have liked to, but didn't for fear of being canceled or fear of maybe even being released from the team. So it's right, actually, that we would be appalled by some of the things that we see happening in our country. It's right to be appalled, but we need to understand also there is a spiritual point to be made here. Those on the Los Angeles Dodgers team, the head office, the media, government, society, schools, many people are blind to God's truth. Biblical wisdom is hidden from them, so they follow the wisdom of the world. So it's right for us to do things. It's right for us to peacefully fight this ungodly wisdom. It's right to run for office. It's right to campaign for people running for office and to vote for people that share your values running for office. It's right to protest peacefully. It's right to boycott companies that don't share your values. It's right to speak in favor of biblical values in your circles of influence. It's extremely right to teach biblical wisdom to your children, but this isn't enough. Doing all these things isn't enough. A spiritual solution is needed. God's wisdom is hidden until he reveals it. The rulers of this age don't understand God's wisdom. Therefore, we must pray that the rulers and the influencers in society will repent of sins and believe in Jesus and thereby receive biblical wisdom. None of us naturally has biblical wisdom. We're naturally foolish. We would be doing foolish things, and we definitely would be foolish and would reject Jesus on the cross if God did not do something in us to enable us to believe. So our country's leaders need our prayer, and our country's leaders need to receive God's wisdom, and they receive it the same way that we have received it. How do we receive biblical wisdom? The Holy Spirit gives it to us. God's wisdom is prepared for those who love him. Look at verse 9. But that, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. This isn't an exact Old Testament quote, but it captures ideas found in Isaiah 64 and 65. It's saying that people in this present age do not understand what God accomplished in Christ. Human senses and mental faculties cannot deduce what God is preparing for those who love him. So how do we receive the wisdom to understand God's plan of salvation? The Holy Spirit gives us God's wisdom. The Holy Spirit knows God's thoughts, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So human beings are not able to discern God's thoughts by reason or intuition. We cannot figure out God on our own. For us to know God's thoughts, he has to reveal them to us. For us to know God's wisdom, he has to reveal it to us. The Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity, that there's one God, and there's three persons who are God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three who are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, who's a member of the Godhead, knows the deep thoughts of God. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us what we need to know regarding salvation and how to live our lives. The Holy Spirit reveals God's thoughts to us. God gave us the Holy Spirit, we see in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So the Bible teaches us that when God saves us, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, then you are a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in you." It's important to us to understand the Holy Spirit lives in us, because the Holy Spirit is our link to God's thoughts. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand Scripture, which is the primary way that we find out what God's thoughts are. The Holy Spirit illuminating Scripture for us to understand God. The Scripture is the primary way that God speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit enables us to understand Scripture. As Christians, we need not to think like the world thinks. We need to think like God thinks. The Holy Spirit teaches us to think like God thinks, by enabling us to understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit teaches us spiritual truth, we see in verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So Paul is contrasting the spiritual wisdom that he teaches with the human wisdom that the world teaches. The people of Corinth were enamored with the human wisdom that was on display by the traveling orators. Paul is encouraging the new Christians in Corinth to turn their ears from human wisdom to God's wisdom, which they are now able to understand because they've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows God's thoughts and he reveals them to us. God gives us wisdom through the Holy Spirit. A commercial came out a few years ago from the company Cars.com, a company that helps people find good deals on new cars. And this commercial told the fictional story of a wonder child named Timothy Richmond. From his earliest years, Timothy displayed an amazing level of confidence, and his confidence came from his knowledge. As a toddler eating in his high chair, he saw a pan of food cooking on the stove catch fire. Knowing somehow that baking soda puts out fires, Timothy calmly threw his rattle at a box of baking soda located on a shelf above the flaming pan, knocking over the box, which poured the soda into the pan and extinguished the flames. As a boy about to learn how to ride a bike, Timothy, in this commercial, stands straddling the bike as his dad prepares to put on the training wheels. Timothy says, "Balance, momentum, and a low center of gravity." And with that knowledge fully absorbed, before Timothy's dad can get the training wheels on, Timothy pedals the bike away and down the driveway. In junior high, Timothy confidently walks up to a teen on an Italian beach who's been stung on the leg by a jellyfish. And acting on his knowledge of first aid, he pours vinegar on the inflamed skin. He explains in perfect Italian that vinegar can neutralize jellyfish stings. As a high school student on a safari in Africa, he uses his knowledge of veterinary obstetrics to deliver a baby Bengal tiger that has breached. As an adult, Timothy gets out of his car on a highway as a tornado approaches a bus full of cheerleaders. Using his knowledge of storm cells and tornadoes, he explains to the cheerleaders that they will be safe if they exit the bus and lie in a low-lying depression beside the road. Just as the cheerleaders and Timothy jump safely into the ditch, the bus rises in the air and is carried away by the tornado. The narrator explains, however, as Timothy stands with a scared look on his face in a new car lot, when it came time to buy a new car, he was just as nervous as the rest of us. Then Timothy sees a cars.com sign and pulls out his cell phone. And the narrator concludes, "So Timothy Richmond got his knowledge at cars.com, regained his confidence, and got the perfect car at the perfect price." So this commercial makes an important point. No matter how much knowledge and confidence you have in many areas of your life, you can still be clueless in other important areas of living. And the fact is, no matter how smart we are, apart from the Holy Spirit revealing it to us, we will all be clueless about spiritual truth. That's why it's so important for us to realize that God gives us His wisdom through the Holy Spirit. What's the result of receiving this wisdom? We have the mind of Christ. The natural person does not understand the things of God, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural person is the person without God's Spirit in him. He's not been born again. He's not been given new spiritual life. He's not received a new spiritual heart. He's dead in his sins. He's not a Christian. He's not a follower of Christ. He's not embraced the truth that Christ, who never sinned, died on the cross to pay the penalty for sinners. The natural person rejects the wisdom of the cross. It's folly to him. So this description applies to every one of us before we became Christians. The cross was folly to us. In our natural condition, we cannot understand or accept the wisdom of the cross. We're not able to understand it because God's wisdom is spiritually discerned and we don't yet have the Spirit in us. Without God's Spirit in us, we cannot discern spiritual truth. What causes us to change from being a natural person to a spiritual person? What causes us to change from seeing Christ's death on the cross as folly to seeing Christ's death on the cross as wisdom? What causes us to change from rejecting Christ to receiving Christ? Is it our superior intellect? Is it our superior reasoning ability? Is it our superior logic? No, we change from being a natural person to a spiritual person when God puts a new heart and a new spirit in us. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So the action that makes us spiritual people rather than natural people is God putting a new spirit and a new heart in us. He puts the Holy Spirit in us. And with this new heart and new spirit, we willingly turn from sin and turn to Christ for salvation from sin. So God does all this work of putting the heart in us. We still must repent of our sins and believe in Jesus. That's our participation in this. We must repent and believe. And if you have not repented and believed, today is the day to do it. And we begin to understand things of God at that point. The natural person does not understand the things of God because he's not able to understand them until the Spirit enters him. But the spiritual person understands the things of God. Verse 15. "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The spiritual person, the Christian, looks at God's wisdom, understands it, and acts on it. The natural person looks at God's wisdom and he rejects it. He sees the cross of Christ as folly. He sees followers of Christ as fools. No one naturally understands the mind of God. The Spirit of God bridges this knowledge gap by enabling us to understand God's way of salvation through Christ. Because Christians have God's Spirit in us, we embrace the way of the cross and we embrace biblical wisdom. We can act wisely rather than foolishly because we have the mind of Christ. The natural person does not understand the things of God because he does not have God's Spirit in him. The spiritual person understands the things of God because he has God's Spirit in him. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we can have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, and now we can develop it. In his most recent research, researcher George Barna reports that while 2/3 of American adults call themselves Christians, only 9% of American adults have a consistent Christian worldview, affirming that the Bible is reliable and is the accurate word of God, that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect, and just creator and ruler of the universe, that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that's still important in their lives today, and that when they die, they will go to heaven because they've confessed their sins and accepted Jesus as their Savior. So Barna says only 9% of American adults affirm these basic truths of Christianity. He reports that only 6% of American adults affirm these truths and are consistently living according to biblical principles. He calls this 6% of American adults integrated disciples. They believe the Bible and they try to consistently apply it to their lives. Not perfectly, but sincerely they try to follow what the Bible teaches. So if you're in the 6%, if you're an integrated disciple, believing in a Christian worldview and acting on it, you're in the minority, swimming against a strong current of American culture. How are you going to do it? How are you going to swim against this current? Well, this passage has taught us already that God loves us, that Jesus died for us, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that we have the mind of Christ. So remember this when you leave for college in the fall, or when you take on a new job, or when you join the military. Remember, you might be the only Christian in your dorm or in your unit, but you have the mind of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You can think like a Christian, even when everyone around you is thinking like the world. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." So the Holy Spirit in you is stronger than the pressures from the world. So I recommend, in addition, that if you go off to college or join the military, that you join a campus organization or a military Christian evangelical organization, that you make a couple of Christian friends, that you join a Bible study. So it's going to be, there's going to be people who will seek to persuade you of the wisdom of the world. It's going to be easier to follow what the mind of Christ tells you to do if you have Christian friends doing it with you. It's going to be easier to make wise decisions if you're doing it alongside wise friends. So go to college, immediately connect with a Christian group on campus, make Christian friends, do Bible studies together, support each other. You can do it. You can follow Christ in college or the military in your new job, whatever your vocation is, because you have the Holy Spirit living in you and you have the mind of Christ in you. And also remember, when you mess up, you have a God who forgives you and picks you back up and sets you on your feet, still within you having the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ. When Cecilia and I were stationed in Germany in 1988, we were living near Ramstein Air Base, and in 1988, a terrible tragedy happened at Ramstein. In the annual air show called Flugtag, 3 planes from another country were doing aerial acrobatics, and these planes collided and crashed to the ground, and the debris from the planes went into the 300,000 spectators who were watching. Fireballs went into the spectators, and it was the worst air show accident at that time in history, as 3 pilots were killed, but 67 spectators were also killed in this crash, and 500 more spectators were taken to the hospital for serious injuries. And so my duty assignment was not at Ramstein Air Base, but Cecilia's was, and we weren't at the air show, but she got called by her boss to report to duty to come help man the command center on base to help oversee the recovery operations from the air show disaster. So Cecilia quickly put on her uniform, and she drove onto the base, but it was difficult for her to get onto the base and the long road leading up to the entrance gate to Ramstein Air Base, because there were 300,000 people leaving the base, those who were not injured, to get off the base, covering all these lanes. So she was like one car and a few emergency vehicles trying to go against 300,000 cars that were leaving the base to get on the base. And when she got up to the sentry at the gate, he wouldn't let her on. And he said, "Everybody's got to leave. Nobody's allowed on." And she, of course, had her uniform on and her ID, so he eventually let her on, and she went and reported to the command post to help. But I think in Cecilia driving this car, 300,000 people going one way, her going the other way, you might feel like this sometimes. If you're away at college, if you have a job, maybe even in your own extended family, you might think, "I'm the one person that's trying to pursue biblical wisdom when everybody else is going in a different direction, bringing human wisdom against me, and it's difficult." But you can do it, and we know we can do it because this passage tells us that God loves you, Jesus has died for you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you have the mind of Christ. So with the mind of Christ, we can actually live a life of biblical wisdom. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can follow Jesus even when everybody else is telling us we're fools for doing it. We have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for all you have showed us this morning, particularly that you love us, that Jesus died for us, that the Holy Spirit lives in us right now, and that we have the mind of Christ. Please help us to live wise lives, biblical wisdom, even when those around us think we're foolish. Please help us to follow you, even going up current and against the grain. Please help us to live lives that demonstrate that we have the mind of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.